You can be seated. Our children are now dismissed to the children's Bible lesson with Miss Kathy. I have to tell you all, I told Michael earlier this morning at 5 o'clock this morning, I was having a dream that I got up here and my first page of notes was in Russian. My second page of notes were in Spanish. My third page of notes were in a language I could not decipher, and I thought, oh boy. Better lock it in. Well, Merry Christmas and Blessed Lord's Day and Sunday to you all. If you're not a member of Third Presbyterian, we're very glad that you've joined us here today. Very excited to see some family and friends that are here with us and some members. I know it could be a busy time, busy weekend with Christmas, and very happy you're here with us today. It's Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, which is a day to worship the Lord, and we're very happy that you all are here. I'm very happy that you're here. Here to worship the Lord this morning. This is a season of celebrating Jesus Christ. We did that yesterday, and in many Christian traditions, it'll be a very deliberate celebration of Jesus Christ's birth here on earth for the next 11 days, 12 days of Christmas, till we get to Epiphany. And I want to spend some time today focusing on exactly who Jesus Christ is. I want us to think about the many different names that we call Jesus right now. As we walk around the sanctuary, we see the many different persons of Jesus. We see Jesus Christ the teacher, who you can't see it through the beautiful tree on this side, but on this side we see Jesus Christ the teacher in the temple here. Teaching is what he was sent to do. He teaches us many things in his word. He did it many times in his earthly ministry, and he does it now. He continues to do it. Back here, you're very free to rubberneck, by the way, as we go around. We're going all the way around. So we see Jesus Christ the good shepherd here. We are his sheep. Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice, and that we follow him, we come to him. We see that in Scripture. We have Jesus Christ the Son here, praying to his Father. I wouldn't say that this is necessarily Jesus Christ the Redeemer quite yet, but here he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to his Father, praying through the ordeal that he will have to overcome on the cross, something that caused him great anguish, but we have Jesus Christ the Son here. And these are all different persons of Jesus that we see in different times in our lives and different times in our week. We relate to Jesus in these different ways. Jesus Christ teaches us. He's our shepherd. He calls us. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And those are all great things. And they all point to him being the Savior of us all in different ways. They all point to that. But today I do want to focus on Jesus Christ's office as King. I want to focus on his office as King, which we see here. And we don't have Jesus Christ wearing a crown here, but we do have a cross with the crown here representing Jesus Christ being a King. Jesus Christ is a King, and that warrants a response by us in the manner in which we live our lives. He is a King, and that warrants a response from us. I'm calling today a systematic Sunday. We're not going to spend too much time in any one certain piece of the Bible, but I do want us to go through the Bible and to explore Jesus Christ being a King and then what that means for us. So we'll spend some time in Daniel chapter 7. We'll spend time in Mark chapter 1. In Matthew 28 and in Matthew 11. So I'll say that again. Daniel 7, Mark 1, Matthew 28, and then Matthew 11. So if you have your thumbs at the ready for your phone Bibles as well, that's what we'll be doing. As you're turning your Bibles, I'd be remiss if I didn't reference my English grandmother today, who is with the Lord. She let me hear this, but I didn't mention this, that in many parts of the world, particularly in places that fall under the British Commonwealth and in the former British Empire, that today, December 26th, the day after Christmas, is known as Boxing Day. And that's not because you want to put on boxing gloves and fight your family members after too much time with them, although some of you may want to do that. It's because in historically in British upper class culture, high class British families would, on this day, December 26th, give a gift to their servants. They would give a gift, likely in the form of a small box, to express their appreciation for the service of that of the servants that likely spent the day away from their families to serve the big family on Christmas Day. And so this is a season of giving. And I said Jesus Christ is King, and that demands a response by us. And in this season of giving, we give gifts from low people to high, and from gifts from high to low. And as King, in light of Jesus Christ being King, I want us to consider what do we give to Jesus? What should we give to Jesus? Now, we're not wise men who can give him extravagant gifts. He's not here with us physically. But we can give him aspects of our lives. And we'll find that he commands us to do that. He commands us to give him aspects of our lives. So if you will, Please stand with us for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, which is on page 816 in your pew Bibles. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, may today, may we behold wonderful things from this your word. Speak to us today, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. May be seated. Jesus Christ is King of heaven and earth, and that demands a response. So I want to spend a little bit of time painting a picture of what it means for Jesus Christ to be a king. And we'll walk through this in several steps. But first, I'd like to just spend some time painting a picture. It's not something that I often think about, Jesus Christ being a king, being on a throne. But we're taught that. He is that. And just painting that picture helps. It has helped me. It's helped me in the way I relate to Jesus Christ in submitting to Him as being a king. So first, just painting this picture. Jesus Christ is King of heaven and earth. We don't have a king or a queen in the United States, but that doesn't mean we have a hard time relating to knowing what a king or queen is. George Washington famously said, "I did not defeat King George III to become King George I." So we don't have a king or queen here in America, but we don't have a hard time imagining what a king or a queen is. We can imagine the pageantry and the majesty that kings and queens bring with them. If I just say the words royal, majesty, king, and queen, certain images likely come to your mind. We think of fine things, we think of jewels and crowns, we think of uniforms and swords, we think about thrones, we think about large banquet halls and lavish parties, we think about power, and we see this in our lives around us. We see this in all kinds of stories. We have Disney movies, we have The Princess Bride, which is one of my personal favorites, we have Game of Thrones, which I know a lot of people love, we have The Crown, which is a guilty pleasure again of mine. We see all these things. We see all these things with real life royals. We see there are 43 countries that have monarchs as the head of state right now. We have kings and queens in Europe. In the Middle East, the male head of state is known as a sultan. Famously in Japan, they have an emperor. So we know what kings and queens are. And we know things about kings and queens. We know that kings and queens have passed their thrones to their children. Monarchies, particularly in Europe, ascribe something called the divine right of kings. And basically what that means is that these kings and queens, they believe that their right to be the king or queen was given to them by God. And that God chooses the kings and queens. God chooses who reigns. And He chooses that namely through the children they bear. So if God wants a queen to reign, then no men would be born in a royal marriage. That happened with Queen Victoria, happened with Queen Elizabeth right now that's on the throne in England. If God wants a stupid king to reign, which there have been plenty of those, then that's who's going to be born. We don't elect kings and queens. They're born. They're given that right. Daniel 2:21 says that God removes kings and He sets up kings. We see this in the Bible. When the nation of Israel needed a new king because Saul was such a bad guy, what happened? Through the prophet Samuel, God chose who the next king was going to be. And He didn't choose some big, strong, powerful man to be king, but He did choose the right man to be king. He chose King David, who was small and was a shepherd, who ended up reigning over the nation of Israel for 40 years. God chooses kings and queens, and that much has always been true. And the book of Daniel has a lot to say on the subject. Besides great stories of Daniel in the lion's den or Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace being rescued, we find the prophet Daniel speaking quite a bit on the nature of kings and queens. Daniel famously prophesies to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom would fall to the Persians, which kingdom would fall to the Greeks, who would fall to the Romans. And Daniel doesn't prophesy this, but the Romans would fall to a bunch of barbaric German tribes who would lead us into a dark age for about 1,000 years. So it's no coincidence, I'd argue, that Daniel relays a very specific message about the king that will rule over the world for forever. Kings and queens go through coronation ceremonies in churches, not in government buildings, because they believe that God gives them this right. And fathers, as we've seen, make their sons kings. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel paints a very royal picture of Jesus Christ's coronation in the kingdom that God will give his son to reign over for forever. So starting in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, we see Daniel speaking. He says, "As I looked, thrones were placed." I don't know how many thrones, but if I were to hazard a guess, I would say two. Two thrones were placed. In the Ancient of Days, God took his seat. Now, God is the God that sits on the throne because he rules over heaven and earth. If this is not God's kingdom to rule over, I don't know whose kingdom it is. And Daniel continues to paint this very royal picture in verses 13 and 14. He says, "I, Daniel, saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that will never be destroyed." God gives his son a throne, and God makes his son a king. And what do we learn about this kingdom? King Jesus, he is given dominion. He is given glory, and he is told that all peoples that speak all languages from all nations would serve him for forever. And this kingdom will last forever. And forever, I have to remind myself, forever is not just a long time with an end date. Forever means forever. And these are very specific. These specifiers are key. Dominion and glory and service forever. Now, to be a king is to have these things. It's to have dominion and glory and service. That is, to be a king is to have those things. But to be Jesus' king is to have those things forever. It comes with a territory, if you're Jesus Christ. And monarchs, they're not monarchs unless they have dominion over territory. You're not a king unless you are the king over a certain territory. For example, we see this in Monaco. Monaco is this tiny little kingdom on the Mediterranean Sea, between the south of France and northern Italy. And it's on this rock face that plunges into the Mediterranean Sea. And there are no natural resources to speak of in Monaco, but it's a dominion with a king. And Monaco, it's famously known for having a lot of money, and it's known for the things that come with a lot of money, namely casinos, yachts, race cars, and tax evasion. But it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom with a king, who reigns over all 0.78 square miles of it and 38,000 residents. Albert II is his name. And he has dominion, though small, and he rules over the people in that land. Now, that's as small as I can get in terms of dominion over a kingdom. Now, there are all these tiny microstates in the world, but they're all about the same. But Daniel 7 says that the Son of Man will have dominion over all people. All people. That means that Jesus' kingdom is a physical kingdom. And it has no end in sight. It's from the North Pole to the South Pole. It's the Northern Hemisphere and the Southern Hemisphere. It's East and West. It's all continents. It's all people that speak all languages. They live within the jurisdiction of his kingdom. They live in the dominion of his kingdom. All people. Now, Monaco is as small as I can get, but that's as big as I can get. That's as far zoomed out as I can get when I talk about the large scope of Jesus Christ's kingdom. But what I want to impress upon you today is that when we zoom in on his kingdom, kind of like Google Maps, when we zoom in on his kingdom, and we zoom in a little bit more, and we get a little bit closer, and a little bit closer, and a little bit closer, we see what that really means. We see what that really means. That means America, whose government is on his shoulders. That means Alabama. That means Birmingham. That means Southside. That means a little red brick Presbyterian church on 7th Avenue at 9:30 this morning. And it means all the people in it. And that means me, and that means you. We live in Jesus Christ's kingdom. And we say we know that. We say that we know that Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. We say that we might often submit to his lordship. But what does that really mean day in and day out? What does it mean day in and day out? What does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is my King? Daniel chapter 7 says that people in Jesus Christ's kingdom will give Him glory and service. How do we do that? How do we give Jesus Christ glory and service? Well, I would argue that they're one and the same. To give Jesus Christ glory is to serve Him, and to serve Him is to give Him glory. And in order to do that, I think it's best to listen to what His mother has to say on the subject. In John chapter 2, they're at a wedding in Cana. They needed more wine for the wedding reception. And Jesus Christ's mother said, "Do whatever He tells you. Do whatever He tells you." And that's what we should do. Whatever He tells us. That's what we should do. That's what our posture should always be. And there are three instances in the Bible that I want us to look at where Jesus Christ, He proclaims and establishes His kingdom, and then He immediately gives a response based upon that authority. He gives a command based upon that authority. It's like a royal decree. The king says something, I listen to it, I say yes. And that's what Jesus does. So first, Jesus tells Him to give us our stuff. Jesus tells us to give Him our stuff. And He does that in order that we might not build our own kingdoms. So Mark chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 says this. He says, first, Jesus Christ, He establishes His kingdom here. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then as He's walking along the beach and passing along the Sea of Galilee, He sees two sets of fishermen brothers. Now, we don't know this for sure, but a really wise time Greek professor taught these two distinctions to us as we were reading through this passage in Greek. We have Simon and Andrew, and they look like they're independent contractors. They're just fishing on their own. They have their nets. Jesus says, come follow Me. And they drop their nets and follow Him. And they don't ask questions. They just say yes. They drop their nets and follow Him. And then we see this with a different set of brothers. We see James and John, sons of Zebedee, who look like they're running a family business. And we see that they have hired servants and boats, and they're working with their father. And we don't see a response from these guys except for to say yes. They drop their nets and they follow Him. And they leave behind the boats and the hired servants and their father. Like Mary says, do whatever He tells you. These guys did that. Follow Me. These guys dropped their nets and follow Him. Jesus Christ is very clear that He does not want us to build our own kingdoms. In America, we're very proud of our things. It's a capitalist country, which means that a free economy and the buying and selling of goods makes our world go around. And that's a good thing, by the way. I think that it's good we live in a society and an economy that does this. And having money and possessions means that we're free to give those away who need them. Margaret Thatcher famously said that the Good Samaritan couldn't have helped if he didn't have money. Good Samaritan wasn't known for good intentions only. He actually helped his neighbor, and he had the money to do that. And we're proud of our stuff because we work hard for it. We work really hard for our things. We work hard for small and shiny things like Apple Watches and jewelry. We work hard for big things like cars and houses. Our houses have a lot of value increasingly lately. My dad's a home builder, and he can tell you pretty quickly the price per square foot of a house and let you know if you're getting a good deal or not. We work hard for our things. But I think that this is one of my favorite quotes ever that's really kind of reshaped my thinking on Jesus Christ being a king. A Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper is known for saying that there is not a single square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ is sovereign, does not cry mine. Everything that we see, Jesus Christ looks at and He says, that is mine. Everything we see. Jesus Christ, who is sovereign of all, He looks at it and He says, that is mine. I'm used to hearing about square price for square feet in my family, but Abraham Kuyper, he says, every square inch, Jesus Christ looks at and He says, mine. Now, we like our things, but the first thing we can do is to acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from the Lord. Every single thing that we have is a gift from the Lord, and that our things, they don't remain ours. They are His. And we are caretakers of those things because we certainly can't take them with us as we go. Jesus' first disciples are fishermen. We have independent contractors, and we have what looks like businessmen that are fishing. If Jesus Christ doesn't look to one group and say, well, you have less to lose, so you come and follow Me. And he doesn't look at the businessmen and say, well, you're running a family business here. Why don't you guys stay and run the family business? You guys stay here. He says to both groups, follow me. And they drop what they're doing and they follow him. They drop their livelihoods and follow him. They drop any way of making money and they follow him. Our first implication is that Jesus Christ being king means us giving him control over our things. Our stuff, our things, they're not ours. We are caretakers of those things. They are his. Every square inch of all human existence are his. Our bank accounts, our investments, our businesses, our jobs, our kids, our cars, our dreams, our hopes, our desires, our theology, they're all his. Everything we have. And I'm not saying that we need to just sell everything in order to follow Jesus. That's not what Jesus Christ says. But he does say that we should be prepared to do that if he asks us to. We shouldn't be like the rich young ruler who couldn't follow Jesus because he wasn't prepared to sell his things. Our posture should always be, John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become less. I must humble myself. And when we're tempted to build our own kingdoms with our possessions, we become distracted by who the one true king is. It's a distraction. So point number two. So point number one, we are called to give Jesus Christ our stuff. That's very clear. Point number two, if we say that Jesus Christ is our king, that we immediately agree to serve him. We profess him as king, and then we agree to serve him. Again, we should heed the words of Jesus Christ's mother, Mary. Do whatever he tells you. And this, I think, this guards against the posture of claiming Jesus Christ to be a king and a savior, but not agreeing to us being able to serve him. So that makes us say, I'm submissive to you. I'm submissive to you, Jesus. And that should be our posture every day when we come to him. We should say, Jesus, how would you have me serve you today? How would you have me serve you in your kingdom today? Those in mission circles know this verse really well. In Matthew 28, verses 8 through 18, Jesus Christ says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's him. That's royal decree. That I am king. I have authority. All things have been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me by my Father. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Royal decree, he says, I am king. And because of that, you are to serve me in this way. There is no such thing as declaring Jesus Christ as your king and not also signing up for his service. What is his service? What is this job I'm supposed to say yes to? Make disciples of all nations. Tell others about me. Now, that's uncomfortable, by the way. That's uncomfortable, and it's my job. It's my job to do that. And sometimes that's uncomfortable to steer the conversation away from college baseball to Jesus of Nazareth. Sometimes that's really hard to do. But we're called to do it. And we can't just do that by the way in which we live. Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. That sounds good, and it sounds good, and it sounds easy. But there's no proof that St. Francis of Assisi, who he's quoted as saying that, there's no proof that he actually said that. I've read some primary sources written by St. Francis, and his monastic order was actually based upon monks walking around from town to town preaching. He, of all people, knew that you had to preach about Jesus Christ in order to make disciples about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is very clear in Romans. How are they to hear about Jesus without someone preaching? Now, that's not to say we can't model Christ-like living with our lives. We can, and we should. We're called to do that. But that's not what Jesus Christ says here. He says, make disciples, inferring, tell them about me, and then baptize them, commit them to my service as well, and then teach them all things that I've commanded you, which are extensive. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of things that he teaches us and commands us to do. And in all of that, Jesus says, know that I am with you. Professing Christ the King means entering his service. And entering his service means Jesus Christ saying, I am with you. I am with you always. We are called into Christ's service. We are called to do whatever he tells us to do. I said this earlier, Christmas is a time for celebrating Jesus Christ coming to earth.
celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming to earth. And to celebrate that, we give things to each other. It's a season of giving. And because Jesus Christ is King, we give Him our things. We are commanded to give Christ our service. We're commanded to give Christ our stuff. And that's wholly for our benefit. In emptying ourselves and in humbling ourselves, we give Christ the ability to mold us like clay. When we humble ourselves, we become image bearers of our Father, which is the one way we can truly glorify Him and to live out His commandments. Our last point as King is that Jesus Christ tells us to give Him our sins and our burdens. And He says this because He knows that left to our own devices, we will do one of two things. We will either think that we are God and we are the center of the universe, or we will know our sin. And we will, even in some measure, try to save ourselves. And we do this in a number of ways. Our scripture reading this morning was Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Jesus Christ says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Again, we see Daniel 7. Jesus was given the entire kingdom of the world by His Father. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Jesus Christ, He establishes Himself as King here. And then He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ is the King of heaven and earth, but He talks a lot in farming metaphors. And that's just because that's the society He lived in. And a yoke is a piece of equipment that holds two farm animals together. Now that's hard work, obviously. We have donkeys that are in yokes. We have oxen that are in yoke. They're pulling farming equipment to plow the ground. Now that's hard just walking behind. I've never done it before, but I imagine it's very hard walking behind two animals, two strong animals with a plow as you're plowing hard ground in the hot sun. That's hard to do. But then think about being the animal doing that. Now that's really hard. It's hard work. It's burdensome work. It's heavy work. It makes one weary. And since the fall of man in Genesis, we have thought that we could either be God or we could save ourselves from our sins. We're all guilty of doing that. And doing either of those things are tremendously burdensome. And that's why Jesus tells us that His burden is light. In everyday life, our society seeks to take away Christ being the Savior, and it puts the onus of the individual to save themselves. That happens in a lot of ways. The gospel of the American dream tells us that we can raise ourselves up financially and socially, and then we can make it. And it may not look like it on the surface, but that's a form of saving yourself, to try to raise yourself up to make it. And you hear a lot of people, they get there and they say, "Okay, what next?" I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of thinking, well, I've chosen ministry as my chosen profession. I'm not going to make boo-poodles of money, and therefore I can't make it. That's a burden that I put on myself that I don't need to. That sin in me saying that I need to build my own kingdom. But what does Jesus say about this burden? He says, "Bring it to me. Bring me this burden." As an institution, the church has been guilty of preaching a gospel that if somehow you can experience inner spirituality, sometimes you can experience, if somehow you can just experience inner peace, or you can just feel the presence of Christ, or if you just have a place of calm within you, then you can achieve what the church stands for. And people can become obsessive over finding this inner calm, or obsessive about having inner experiences. Last week I read a book by this famous Anglican priest, not for fun, I can tell you, but it was for, I've got coursework next week about Anglicanism, so I read this book, but I learned a lot in it. He said, "There tends to be an emphasis on seeking inner experiences, and we try to counteract our burdens in finding this inner peace, in finding this inner spiritualness. And in doing so, in many ways, we make ourselves our Savior." Again, what does Jesus say to this? Trying to find inner peace, somehow counteract your burdens. He doesn't say, "Take your burdens and meditate on them." He doesn't say, "Find a sanctuary and sit for an hour with your burdens." He says, "Come to me." He says, "Bring them to me. Bring me your burdens." He says, "Give me the responsibility of them. You can't out-calm me. You are not your Savior." We try to perform our way to salvation. Again, I'm guilty of doing this. I think that if I can hit some home runs in ministry, that somehow I've earned my way to Jesus Christ's kingdom. I think if I can like knock this sermon out of the park, that somehow like validates me, like Jesus Christ is going to give me a dollar stamp because somehow I've done something. We do this. We think that we can earn the gift of grace, and that's not true. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. That's what grace is. Again, Jesus doesn't look at one person and say, well, you've earned this. Now bring me your burdens. He didn't look at the thief on the cross and say, well, you've come to me, you believe in me, but you were a thief, so it's not going to work out. You can't come to me. He doesn't say that. He says, bring me your sins. Bring me your burdens, all of them. I want all of you. That's why I came. We have the gospel of the American dream. We have the gospel of finding inner spiritual experiences. We have the gospel of performance. And that just piles burdens on top of a person, trying to achieve all these things. And we all have burdens anyway. That's just part of being human. I'm saying this because I've made this metaphor up. I love George Clooney. And in one movie, he gives a speech called What's in Your Backpack? What's in Your Backpack? And he likens the backpack and everything inside of it to be like burdens in your life. He says, imagine putting all these things in your backpack. He says, put your house in your backpack. And then put everything inside of it in your backpack. All the pictures, everything in the walls, all the kitchen equipment. Rip out the refrigerator, put it in your backpack. And then take your car and the car payment. Put that in your backpack. And then put your investment accounts and all of it. Put that in your backpack. Hard family relationships. Raising kids. Put all these things in your backpack. Put the January credit card statement. Put that in your backpack. All these things are burdensome. It's heavy. It weighs a person down. And then I'll add to this. George Clooney didn't say this. I'll add to this. I'll say, think about your sin. Think about your sin and then put that in your backpack. And then think about how your sin affects other people and then put that in your backpack. I mean, the shoulders are tight. Like the backpack is falling off the straps at this point. It's heavy. And then think about the ways we try to get rid of these burdens. The gospel of the American dream affects these questions. How am I moving up the corporate ladder? How am I improving my career? Will this job change be a good job change? Is this a good time to buy a house or will the market crash soon? Should I invest in the stock market or cryptocurrency? The inner peace gospel asks us, have I meditated today? Was my quiet time good enough today? Was my prayer time rushed this morning? Does the societal performance gospel ask us, is my house clean enough? Are there leaves in the yard right now? Am I impressing people? Should I take the vaccine or the booster? Children are being asked all kinds of identity questions from a young age, gender and sexual orientation questions. They feel like, you know, you're taught you have to choose this to make your identity for yourself, and then somehow if you validate yourself in that way, then somehow you've made it and you saved yourself. Never mind who God says they are created to be. And then will I get canceled if I step out of line of this social norm? All of these things, they're so burdensome when you weigh them all up, and the bar is so high. The bar is so high for us to reach. And they all point to one thing. If I can do the right things at the right time, I can raise myself up and then I can save myself. If I can only be virtuous enough, I can save myself. If I can only establish this inner peace, I can save myself. If I can only be rich enough, I can save myself. If I get the right job, then that will solve all my problems. And we've been taught, we completely flipped the children's song, the whole world is in his hands. We flipped it on its head. We said, the whole world is in your hands. The whole world is in my hands. But that's not how it's designed to be. Jesus Christ says, bring me your burdens, all of them. Bring them to me. Bring me your past. Bring me your future anxieties. Bring me your presence. Bring everything. Bring it to me. Lay it at my feet as I'm sitting on a throne. He has dominion over everything. And that means our lives. And when we give him that control, he takes our burdens from us. He takes our sin from us. He makes things light for us. Christ is our King. And he is a good King. And in light of him being a King, what should we give him? The Gospel of Matthew tells us that after Jesus Christ was born, that wise men came from the east, and they offered him treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are gifts befitting of a king. One of my favorite Christmas carols gives just the opposite end of that. It's called "In the Bleak Midwinter." And the final verse says, "What can I give him? What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a wise man, if I were a wise man and I had these treasures, I would give them to him. But I'm poor. What can I give him? I can give him my heart." Now, the biblical meaning of heart is considered to be the center of your life. It's not talking about this cardiac rhythm. It's talking about the center of your life. Everything of you. And our hearts are always going to be where our values are. Jesus tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Where your treasure is, your heart will be also." And we live under his rulership. We live in Christ's kingdom. In Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth tells us that all the earth is mine. Every square inch of all human existence over which Jesus Christ is sovereign, he looks at and he says, "That is mine." He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Follow me. Give me your livelihoods. Give me your stuff. Give me the kingdoms that you're building." He says, "All authority is given to me. Give me your service. Submit to me." He says that all burdens have been given to me by my Father. Excuse me. All things have been given to me by my Father. Give me your burdens. He says, "I have dominion. It is mine." So what can we give him? He's not physically here. We can't give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What can we give him? Poor as we are, I give him my stuff, I give him my service, I give him my burdens, and I give him my heart, which is to say, all of me. I give him all of me. And in turn, he says to us, "I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls." We can rest in that. You can rest in that. I can rest in that. All things. Everything in your life, whether you know it or not, is already his. Let us pray. Lord, you come to us with open arms. And you say to us, "I am the king. I'm your king. I'm not a tyrant. I came here for all of you. I came here for your things. I came here for the kingdoms that you're building. I came here that you might serve me. I came here that you might submit to me. I came here to take your burdens. And most of all, I came to save you. And that is a free gift that I give to you." And Lord, I pray that this week, this year, as we turn the calendar, I pray that we might be able to look to you in all of our things, with all of our things, the physical, the invisible, the theoretical. I pray that we can come to you with all of our things and we can lay them at your feet. And we can say, "You are my King. And thank you for what you do for me. Thank you for saving me." It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning, as Mike said earlier, will be number 296, which is "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." We'll stand and sing.